What are your conversations to God like? Lord, am I growing in you? Why am I fighting? I feel like Jacob at time. I'm wrestling with you, God. I don't understand why I can't pull up. And these are the things that I have because I don't want to resist that personal transformation or accountability.
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to the Building Foundation series. As we come to our final teaching from the book of Ezra, last time we saw the cleansing of the people, how conviction led to confession, and confession led to change. Today we reflect on Ezra chapter 10 and the importance of obedience. You'll notice that verses 18 through 44 are mostly a list of names, 113 individuals who had taken foreign wives in disobedience to God's command. At first glance, it may seem like just another genealogy, but these names matter. They remind us that repentance becomes personal when obedience becomes real. The people didn't just acknowledge sin in general. They took responsibility individually. Restoration wasn't built on emotion alone, but on a willingness to obey God, even when it was difficult and costly. You'll hear Pastor Ben say how we show love to God is by obeying His word. Real spiritual rebuilding happens when obedience moves from being a group idea to a personal decision. God works deeply when we stop pointing outward and begin surrendering inward. The book of James calls us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So where is God calling you to move beyond good intentions and into genuine obedience, even if it costs comfort, pride, or convenience? So let's join Pastor Ben in Ezra chapter 10 as we reflect on the importance of obedience. Here's Pastor Ben.
These people came back, these Israelites, they came back. They knew that they were not to marry these foreign wives. They knew not to do it. And yet, they looked to the right, looked to the, hey, who's here? We don't have a pastor here. But she's good looking, man. I was just busy on my house, and she came by. And said, hey, and they knew it, guys. But that's exactly how the enemy pulls us in. You know how the enemy pulls us in? It's something pretty. It's something shiny. It's something that'll bring pleasure. Wow. Maybe you had a bro. Hey, don't listen. Stay away from her. She's a Canaanite. She's a Perizzite. She's a Hivite. She's full of mosquito bites. I don't know, whatever it might be. But nonetheless, right? Don't go. Yeah, but did you see how she looked at me? But God's word says don't. Yeah, but Deuteronomy is an ancient text. See, listen, you and I, we've talked about the reason in our past study, but let me give them to you once again. See, they would have known this. They would have known this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4. Deuteronomy 7, 4 says this. This is the reason. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. What's the reason? They're going to turn you from serving me, from walking with me, from having a relationship. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you, he says, and destroy you. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. Guys, think about this. Who were these gods that the Canaanites worshipped? Well, again, if you remember, or you've taken notes, or you can go back to your notes, some of these idols that Jeremiah preached against and the ones the Canaanites worshipped would eventually turn Israel into worshiping them. Now, if you're taking note, jot this down, okay? This is a Benism. You know what a Benism is? We learn A wise person learns from his mistakes, but an even wiser person learns from somebody else's mistakes. And that's what the Word of God is for. So we can learn from Israel's mistakes. So we can go, oh, I don't want to make the same mistake. Listen, it's not for you and I to judge Israel, to judge the... Well, see? Because we fall into that same category. We fall into that same temptation. But we're supposed to learn, so we go, oh, okay. Okay, Lord. Because they did turn Israel from worshiping the one true God to worshiping idols. You go, who are they? If you're taking note, we learned about the God of Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth. Now, you might go, Ben, we've talked about this before. Yeah, this is a recap. We're just kind of getting the whole summary. But this is the God of sensuality, okay? She's the God of enjoyment, expression, or pursuit of physical, especially sexual pleasure. That's Ashtaroth. That's who they were worshiping. We get sensual, sexual arousal from this God. And you know what? Jot this down. Today, it's a billion-dollar business. You go, wait, what is it? Well, it's called the porn industry. And many people get caught up in the porn industry. Now, listen to me, okay? Men are, we're visual, okay? The way to a woman's heart is not through her eyes. It's through her ears. But men are visual, and so they know this, and so there's a big difference. But I was surprised to find out that porn has infiltrated the young women in our culture. Even though young women are not visual, and they go, oh, and they're watching this on the screen or whatever it might be, they're still pulled into this because, guys, it is idolatry. Do you realize, statistically, 8 out of 10 people in the church are addicted to pornography? And so you're like, well, no, let's see. And now you're looking and go, well, so am I this guy? So, we don't know, but it is addicting. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. You go, what do we do with that, Pastor? Listen, the Bible says take every thought captive. So when that thought comes up and that little, take that thought captive unto the Lord. Lord, here, listen, take that thought. The idea of taking a thought captive is like marching somebody into to the right place. In other words, it's in the wrong place, and it's like, okay. And so what you're doing with that thought is you're taking it into obedience to Christ. Okay, Lord, what do I do with this? Hey, Lord, what do I do? And that's how you've got to think about it. And so that's, they're worshiping. Guess what happens when you worship sex? Guess what happens? A lot of unwanted pregnancies. And that's why they came up and worshiped the God of Molech. Molech was a god of prosperity in sacrificing your children in the name of convenience. The worship of this particular specimen of theological folly included the sacrifice of fire of living children. Writers of an old report that states the statues of Molech would be heated from within. Children would be placed on the monster's outstretched arms. Now, this is the sad part. Priests would beat. In the meantime, the priests of this god would beat the drum so loud that the parents of the sacrificial children wouldn't hear the screams and lose heart. Then they would worship Baal, sexual immorality with intellect. This is like intellectual idolatry. You go, well, how does this apply today? Well, the gods have been renamed to sexual freedom, a woman's right to choose. The religion is called pleasure and convenience. See, we're living in an age, to be honest with you, of loose moral standards, where there's an acceptable and encouraged for us to have sexual partners outside of marriage. If you watch any type of television show these days, there's hardly a show that does not glorify the hunting of sexual partners, and even then some. We've had discussions in this church going, where can we find some wholesome something to watch? Because there's always something that goes contrary to God's word. It's hard for us to watch anything on TV these days. This is why. Baal and Ashtaroth were two gods that were essentially worshipped the same way. Molech was another such gods. Two practices in particular are mentioned in Scripture. First was sexual orgies under every green tree, where promiscuity and perverted sex acts were the norm. Second was the passing of the babies through the fire. This was murdering the babies that resulted from the orgies by throwing them alive into the fire pit to be burned to death. The reason I tell you this is because this is what Israel was doing, but not much has changed. Not much has changed. These things were done in the name of the pagan idol gods, Baal, Asheroth, and Molech. But you know what else Israel was worshiping? The god of Mammon. This is the worship of money. Of money. Material wealth, or an entity that promises wealth. And it's associated with greedy pursuit of gain. One of the things we need to remind ourselves is that you can actually get addicted to gambling. We don't say much of that. It was like, oh no, it's just a simple bet. But you find yourself driving to the casino to try, and there, and this is it. It's the promises of that great wealth. Oh, if I can just hit it, and it's not the fact, it's the worship that's inside you. I guess, man. I got a rush, man. I got 3 sevens, yeah! And I got $75 more than I came in. Come on, guys. That's designed to pull you. We got to be careful with that because we can worship money that way. I think we need to have the heart of David when it comes to money. David said, Lord, don't give me so much that I turn my back on you, and don't make me so poor that I disgrace you. Just give me my portion. My portion. So you can see why this is a big deal. You can see why obedience is a big deal. You can see why Ezra is frustrated, lovingly frustrated at Israel. This is a big deal. This was the very thing that God said. This is one of the very things that God says, listen, we're going to take them out of the land and we're going to take them into captivity. But it wasn't, guys, what we need to realize for the sake of how I can paint this is not, it wasn't like, okay, hey, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar's here. Everybody get on the bus. We're going to Babylon. This was murder and rape and all kinds of stuff to get them in captivity. So Ezra's upset, and you can say why. Now, what did we talk about last week? Well, again, by way of reminder, chapter 9 and 10 go hand in hand. And we find Pastor Ezra broken by sin, the sin of the nation. Now, let's stop right there. I think a great place to start, look at me, a great place to start is to be broken by our sin, Not to hide it, not to cover it up. But Ezra's broken for the sin of the nation. But I want to start, I can't even be broken for the sin of my nation unless I'm covering up my sin to be broken for the sin of the nation. But I need to be broken for mine. And then I think the next step would be broken for our city and our state and our country and our world. And Pastor Ezra's broken. Ezra realized the impact this is making against the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to put on your thinking caps, okay? 17 priests and 10 Levites were involved in the disobedience to God. They could easily find themselves serving these pagan gods. And not only would they do that, they would turn Israel to serve them as well. These were pastors and assistant pastors in the church, and they were turning the congregation in disobedience to the Lord. And so I thought, what does that look like? What does that look like in the life of a pastor or an assistant pastor? Like, what would they exhibit? And I found a couple. What does this disobedient look like? And number one, it's living in sin, engaging in behaviors contrary to God's teaching. It's leading a double life. I was listening to a podcast in Max Lucado about, 15 years into his ministry, Max Lucado in San Antonio would literally drive across town, go to a liquor store, get some beer, sit in his car and drink a beer. Coming from a long line of alcoholics, he hadn't touched any alcohol since he got saved, but he found himself going over there. The Lord convicted him. The Lord convicted him personally because it was what? It's a double life. It's a double standard. And Max Lucado called his elders, came before the church and said, look, this is what I'm struggling with. And you go, Ben, chill, bro. It's a beer. The Bible doesn't have a prohibition. But again, think about this. He comes from a long line, and we have to be able to not engage in behavior contrary to God's teaching. Another way of being disobedient pastor, assistant pastor, is failing to fully follow God's word or commands. This is what God's word says. Are you living it at home? Aren't we blessed to be in God's grace? Because we fall short. We fall short. All of us fall short of doing this. But these are pastors. Here's another one. Unwillingness to deny self. Resisting personal transformation or accountability. The life of a pastor, the life of a shepherd, the life of an elder, the life of lay pastors, the life of leadership. These should be the one, guys, here, not resisting personal transformation, but wanting to grow. Wanting to see these things to grow. Lord, how is it with us? What are your conversations to God like? Lord, am I growing in you? Why am I fighting? Why I feel like Jacob at time. I'm wrestling with you, God. I don't understand why I can't pull up. And these are the things that I have because I don't want to resist that personal transformation or accountability. Here's another one, denying God's existence. I could not imagine a pastor denying God's existence, but they do ignore or reject the existence of God. And sometimes you see that as it comes from the pulpit. The last one that I found here was a lack of integrity, not being a model of integrity in their interactions with others. With others. This is just a few, but I think about this, and I ask the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction. Lord, I want every part of our lives, come on, church, to glorify you. And I don't want anybody to go, oh, well, wait a minute. Let me question your integrity. Let me question. No. Listen, we're transparent. Yeah, that's why Jesus died. He knows he really knows how we are. Yeah, amen. So back in Ezra, what does he do? He turns to fasting and prayer. He hears this. Listen to his prayer. Here's Ezra praying. My dear God, I'm so totally ashamed. I can't bear to face you, God. Our iniquities are piled up so high that we can't see out. Our guilt touches the skies. We've been stuck in a muck of guilt since the time of our ancestors until right now. We and our kings and our priests, because of our sins, we have been turned over to foreign kings, to killings, to captivity, to looting, and even to public shame, just as you see now. That's his prayer. That's Ezra's prayer. How does that differ from our prayer? If I can be honest, I think my prayer would be a little bit like, hey, I'm not so bad, Lord. I mean, there's other people that are worse. Lord, I mean, God, I'm ashamed, but I'm ashamed that my friends aren't stepping up. I'm ashamed that the assistant pastors aren't pulling their weight. No. He doesn't put any, doesn't push it off on anybody else. He's looking right here. He says, we're guilty, Lord. Guilty. Guilty. And so that's when we pick up our story. Look at verse 9 with me, guys. And it says, all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th of the month. And all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of the matter and because of the heavy rain. Guys, they gathered together on December 8th, 457 BC, and they were trembling. Why were they trembling? They didn't want to go back into captivity. They were sinning against God. This is exactly what happened the last time. We were worshiping idols. You were disobedient to God's word. God said, don't have any other idols. Don't worship. They feared going back into captivity due to disobedience. And I love that the word of God is so transparent. So because he says, and they were wet and cold. They were trembling because they were cold. I mean, they were sitting out there. And you go, why did God write this? Why did God write this? And I'll tell you why. Because here's the thing. How many of us would have gone in the cold? How many of us would have gone in the cold? Oh, it's raining. Church, it's raining. Hold on. Oh, it's raining. We can't go. Ezra wants us, but we're not. No, guys. We need to have a heart that's after the Lord. What does that look like for us? It's a Wednesday night, and we need to have the heart that goes, man, well, I need to be there because God's word is being taught, and I can worship, and I get to see my friends, and I can be encouraged, and I can encourage somebody. This is why we're here. Oh, wait. Oh, it's cold out there. It's cold. I don't know about you, and I'm guilty of this. But I don't want to stand before a holy God and have excuses why we didn't. How come we didn't go to church? How come we didn't? Our love for God should be so great that we're like, yes, Lord. Is it cold? Put on a jacket. Let's go. Let's go. Why? There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Guys, we have become, and I think if you remember, self taught this, we have become what? Consumers. No, I don't know. It's raining. That's okay. We're going. We're going. What an adventure. Let's go. Let's go. Now, they're afraid. There's fear here, right? But let's chat. Let's chat, guys. Fear can only do so much. Okay? Once you're not afraid anymore, you tend to go back to where you were. Think about that. Oh, Isaac, we've been to Babylon. It's okay. We survived 70 years or however many years we're there. It'll be all right. The fear's gone away and we go back. No, no, no. Here's what I want you to see. This gathering here in the book of Ezra could only happen as a wonderful work of God's Holy Spirit, pulling people. Because fear can only do so much. Once you're not afraid anymore, it's the same thing with emotion. It's the same thing with emotion. Sometimes there's people and they get emotional and something happens at work and they're, oh my gosh, I'm going to get fired. My whole life is going to turn upside down. They come, Pastor Bamber's pray for me. And I had one fella sit right where Mike is and we prayed with him and he had ugly cry. You know what ugly cry is? It's just a snot everywhere and he's just bawling. And as soon as things got better at work, I didn't see him anymore and his relationship with God. So church and God, salvation, Jesus, it's a work of his Spirit. It's a work of his Spirit. Every one of you here today is blessed because you have God's Spirit in you. It's that prompting. Let's go. Let's go. We're here. Let's go. It's the Holy Spirit. There have been so many moves of God's Holy Spirit in the world. Just amazing. Amazing. Think about this. I mentioned this story, but it's too good not to repeat because it was in March of 1859. Think about this. At the beginning of a great move of God that would bring more than 1 million souls to conversion in Great Britain. 1 million. Well, what happened? Some unordained men with a passion for revival preached at the First Presbyterian Church there in Northern Ireland. There was such a large crowd at the meeting that they had to dismiss the meeting out of fear that the balconies would collapse under the weight of so many people. They took that meeting to the street, right outside the street, in the freezing rain, mind you. James McQuilkin preached to 3,000 people in the streets, with many of the listeners falling to their knees in the wet and muddy street because they were so moved by the conviction of sin under the preaching of these laymen. It was a move of God. I don't know about you, church. I want to see a move of God like that. In Christ.
As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought his people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and helped them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy. But it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what he began. The same God who restores his people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio. And I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry. And by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com, simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413. I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.